I'd like to read the narrative inspired by the Holy Spirit, the true Word of God, concerning the baptism of Jesus from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We are looking at Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're taking 10 looks at him, looking at the monumental, the epical moments in the life of Jesus, beginning with his birth, journeying through his life, and ending with the ascension of Christ. The idea behind the series is that of contemplation, obeying the command of Jesus, in obeying the command of God in Hebrews 12 concerning Jesus. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And the idea is the more we contemplate Christ, the more we will love him and want to live for him. There's an old quote that says, "For every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus." One of the more difficult lessons in the Christian experience to learn is that concerning the necessity of self-forgetfulness, to be people who see ourselves as humble servants of the Lord and not engaging in self-promotion or self-centeredness. And when we contemplate Jesus, his character and his ways, we are able to live self-forgetting kind of lives. And so that's kind of the purpose of these 10 messages. And today we come to the baptism of Jesus, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and the verbal affirmation from heaven, the voice of God the Father. It's crucial in understanding the baptism of Jesus that we see how it fits into its surrounding context. What is happening in Israel at this time is nothing short of a revival. The Lord was being heralded and promised that his arrival would soon take place by John the Baptist. John was preaching on the banks of the Jordan River. His message was one of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as verse 3 in Luke's gospel tells us, that people from everywhere were coming for the purpose of confessing their sins and repenting of their sins so that they would know the joy of forgiveness. Following this act of repentance, John was requiring baptism in the Jordan River. The baptism itself, the act of it, did not achieve forgiveness for the people. It was God who had forgiven them upon their confession and repentance. The baptism was a symbolic act. They had truly repented of their sins and been forgiven by God. The point is, people from everywhere were coming and participating in this baptism for repentance action. Another bit of the context we must remember if we are to properly understand the baptism of Jesus is the very fact that 30 years earlier in Luke's gospel, we are told that the one standing on the banks of the Jordan, the one who enters the water of baptism, Jesus, is himself the true Savior. You recall that when the angels visited the shepherds in the Bethlehem fields, one of those angels said to them these words, "I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord." This is exactly who Jesus is. He's the long-expected promised Messiah, the one who would bring salvation, forgiveness. He would redeem us from our sins and rule over us in righteousness. That's the person who is standing alongside of all sorts of sinners who are repenting in the Jordan River. Now, if you really understand this action that we read in verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. When you really understand that this is a baptism for repentance, and Jesus himself is baptized, that creates a kind of question in our mind that needs to be addressed. Why would Jesus ever need to be baptized? He had no sin to confess, no sin to repent of, no need to be forgiven for anything. In fact, he could not be the Savior if he himself were a sinner. It takes a sinless Savior to save us. In fact, John the Baptist understood that reality. In another gospel, when Jesus comes for baptism, John tries to forbid Jesus, and he said, "No, it is I who need to be baptized by you." But Jesus insisted on being baptized. Why? Well, just think about it for a moment. Jesus, the scriptures do tell us, never committed a sin. He never yielded to a temptation. No sinful thought ever seeped into his conscience. He never did something that was forbidden by God, and he always did what was required by God. Jesus never yielded to a temptation. At no point in his life did he have to pray, "Forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." So why does he need to repent? Down through the long years of Christian history, and that is in the Jordan River, as he undergoes baptism, Jesus is identifying with sinners he came to save. While he had no sin of his own, this Holy One, this innocent one, was willing to take all the sins of all those people upon himself on the ultimate day of his baptism. Jesus is the one who's entering into solidarity with they. In fact, you might say that what is actually happening here is a fulfillment of prophecy. You may recall that in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it's a picture of the terror of the crucifixion of the Messiah and what that crucifixion will achieve for us. But toward the end of Isaiah 53, one of the prophecies concerning the sacrifice of the Messiah is that he will be numbered with the transgressors. And several times throughout his ministry, you see Jesus talking with sinners, engaged with sinners, standing alongside of those who desperately need the gospel. And one of those large places where Jesus was numbered with the transgressors was right there at his baptism. He stood alongside these sinners. Try to imagine how this really would look for a sinless person. On the banks of the Jordan River, there are all sorts of sinners. Jesus is there. Adulterers, idol worshipers, liars, hypocrites are there. Jesus is there. The prideful, the arrogant, the haters, those who sin with their tongues and set up idols in their kind of ungrateful and ungodly person you could imagine is entering into the baptism waters having repented of their sins, and Jesus, the sinless one, is there. He's coming alongside these sinners. He's entering into their lives as sinners so that the scriptures would be true. He who had no sin became sin for us. That's the symbol. That's the picture. What is interesting is that throughout the life of Jesus, he referred to what would ultimately happen to him on the cross as a baptism. You might say it like this, a baptism into blood. For example, when Jesus was actually talking to two disciples, James and John, who were boasting about their greatness and their desire to be greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, greatness isn't achieved by self-promotion. It is achieved by humble serving. As he is rebuking these disciples and teaching them that lesson, he paused to ask a question. And we read in Mark chapter 12, verse 38, "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" He's referring to the cross. I'm going to be baptized with a unique sort of immersion. It's even more clear in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. "But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed." There's a future baptism for me, not a symbolic baptism in water, but a very real, very personal, very agonizing baptism, and I am in constraints, I'm troubled, until that actually occurs. For you see that when Jesus went to the cross and was baptized into the darkness of hell itself, he was not just symbolizing for us what it would require to grant us forgiveness. It was actually happening to him. Do you remember that when Jesus was crucified, after 3 hours, darkness consumed the land? And it's reminiscent of the words of Jesus when he referred to hell as a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there, in that experience of wrath-absorbing hell, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is the ultimate baptism moment. He is immersed into the wrath of God for us. And God had forsaken him to endure the full blow of divine justice. And because Jesus identified with us and took our sin upon himself, we can come out of that darkness and we can raise our hands in praise. And we can say, my God, why am I accepted? It is because of the redeeming mercy of Jesus, whose ultimate baptism was that of crucifixion. So in the Jordan River and in the cross, he is saying, I am here with you, and I am here for you. It is at this moment when Jesus is coming up out of the baptism waters that he has an encouraging experience of empowerment by God the Holy Spirit. And so we read in verse 21 again, "And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." When he was praying, out of the four Gospels, it is Luke who loves to put the spotlight on the prayer life of Jesus. Some 12 times he refers to occasions when Jesus engaged God the Father in intercession and prayer. And on one occasion, he says that Jesus often went to lonely places to pray. And we pause long enough to make an application that if Jesus needed to pray, and if Jesus delighted to pray, how utterly necessary it must be for us. And while Jesus is praying, Luke tells us with the simplest sort of language, heaven was open. It is a magnificent thought that you could look up and there was something on display in the skies that is from heaven. What is unique, though, is that Mark, in his gospel, the very first chapter where the baptism narrative is communicated, Mark uses a stronger word, a deliberate word, a compelling word. He says, heaven was torn open. It's as though that verse in Isaiah 61, verse 1, is being fulfilled, where the prophet cries out in prayers, rend the heavens and come down. So that when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, it was a way of communicating the heavens have indeed been rended. And the one who was promised to come into our world from heaven is now here. And the Holy Spirit resides on him. What is even more incredible is at the end of Mark's gospel, he uses that same word, torn, only one other time. And it is when the temple, when the thick curtain in the temple that separates the holy place from the holy of holy, the dwelling place of God symbolically. And when Jesus died on the cross, it says that thick curtain was miraculously torn in two. And the way to access to God's eternal presence is forever open. So that the Holy Spirit is communicating, this is the one that will grant us eternal access into the presence of the Holy. The heavens were open. And then the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. One wonders why a dove. And there is a list of possible answers that I want to quickly work our way through. It provides some help. Some think that this refers to the very first two verses of the Bible, where we are told clearly that the Spirit of God was hovering over creation at its dawn. And that word hovering means to flutter. And some have suggested the translation fluttering like a bird or a dove. If that is what is happening at the baptism, it can only mean that Jesus is the one who brings in, who ushers in a new creation that will ultimately reverse all the tragic effects of the fall of humanity into sin, which is true. Others think it refers to the dove Noah released. You remember God judged the world by means of a flood. And when the waters had finally receded from the earth, Noah sent a dove out of the ark who returned with an olive leaf in its beak. And so it was a symbol of the passing of God's judgment. And the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove could mean that it is Jesus who would ultimately absorb the judgment of God. And it will pass over us who trust in him. Still others look at the complexity of the Old Testament sacrificial system and notice that only one bird could be used in a certain sacrifice, and that was a dove. So that the descent of the Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove means that this one and his sacrifice is the one who will purchase and provide pardon for us. Those are three truths. How you decide, I am agnostic about. What I'm not agnostic about is that the Holy Spirit's descent as a dove certainly represents how the ministry of Jesus and his person will be dove-like in its qualities, especially that of purity and gentleness, where what's being communicated to us is simply this, that the one on whom the Holy Spirit comes, he is sinless purity. He's a glowing white center of absolute righteousness. There's no moral defect mixed in to His holiness. He is utterly pure in terms of His character. And in terms of His ministry, Jesus Himself said that His ministry would be supremely characterized by gentleness. You remember how on one day, it's the most profound announcement by Jesus of His own ministry, when He looked at the masses of people and He said, "Come unto Me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in soul, and you will find rest in your soul." And the Holy Spirit is there. And the idea behind the language there is that the Holy Spirit did not just come in a moment of experience upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus to remain on His ministry. What this means in practical terms is that so far as His humanity is concerned, Jesus Himself needed the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse from Matthew's Gospel, I believe it is. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I..." then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How did Jesus drive out demons? He said, "It is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons." Did you know that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in league with Jesus and empowering Jesus through every significant thing He did in the whole of His life? We are told in Holy Scripture that Jesus, by the Spirit, resisted temptation. That Jesus, by the Spirit, preached the kingdom of God. That Jesus Verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God to be the sacrifice for our sin." Think of that. Jesus, by the eternal Spirit, by the empowering and enabling of the Holy Spirit, He offered Himself as a sacrifice to God. And we're poor. That it is by the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do you and I need the Holy Spirit? One of the most crucial verses on the Holy Spirit that you will ever read in sacred Scripture is one sentence from the lips of Jesus, where in Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus promised, "Ask the Father, and He will give you the Spirit." Ask the Father for the equipping and enabling power and the indwelling, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Father won't say no. How desperate is our need for the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life and to serve the Lord with gladness and to be bold in our witness for Him. You need the Spirit. And the question is, do you ask the Father for His daily power in your life? And so we come to the third movement. We move from the visible coming of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus to the verbal affirmation of his sonship by the voice of God, the Father. And we read in verse 22, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" It's a Trinitarian experience. The Son is there as the sin bearer. The Holy Spirit is there as the one who empowers and blesses. And God the Father, who fully is pleased with his Son. Let me just say in passing, it takes the whole Trinity to save us. The whole Trinity. And here, as the Father looks upon the character and person of Jesus, he can find no action he has performed. He can discover no word he has spoken that grieves his heart and brings him displeasure. He says, "I am pleased with my Son." And he says something else. "This is my Son," listen, "whom I love. I'm pleased with him. I love him." This is the voice of God speaking from heaven, affirming to his Son who is on a journey that ends in a baptism of blood. And he says, "I love you." What is so significant about that, if your heart can stand up to the truth, is that did you know that God the Father loves you equal to how he loves Jesus? That Jesus is not more loved by God the Father than you who have trusted Christ. Do you want that to be proven from Scripture? You should. Hours before his betrayal, Jesus prayed a long prayer that's found in John 17. And at the end of that prayer, in John 17, verse 26, we have these words. Jesus is talking to his Father and says, "I have made..." In other words, he's made the Father known to us who believe. "I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them." In order that the love you have for me may be so in them and so experienced by them, that they will be so engulfed in your love for me that they will realize God the Father loves me like he loves Jesus. If Jesus needed to pray, we need to pray. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit daily, we need the Holy Spirit daily. Ask of the Father and he will give you the Spirit. If Jesus needed an affirmation of God's love, then you and I need an affirmation of his love. And it's in the gospel every day. Let us pray. Eternal Father, it's such a simple, easy story to think through and talk through. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to especially ask for the help and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Remind us that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will glorify himself. So work in our lives, Holy Spirit, that we live and speak for the glory of Jesus. And Father, thank you that when we are grieving the deepest, when we are troubled the most, and even in our sinfulness, amazing love, that you love us in depth and in strength and in joy, like you love Jesus. And let that arouse praise in our hearts and obedience too. Lord, help us to look at the Son of God humbled in a feeding trough. Help us to look at the Son of God in a temple teaching truth to experts. And help us to look at Jesus in Jordan's waters, our sin-bearing Savior. And next week, help us look at Jesus in the wilderness, showing us how to defeat the devil. Help us to keep looking to Jesus, to keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. So we pray in your name. Amen.